So, good evening. It's a pleasure for my wife and I to be here. And our topic tonight is evidence of Noah's flood. So, one of the things we can look at is the flood stories. So, almost all civilizations have a flood story as a legend or folklore in their culture. And according to an evolutionist geologist, Robert Schock, Noah is but one tale in a worldwide collection of at least 500 flood myths, which are the most widespread of all ancient myths and therefore can be considered among the oldest. That's his perspective. But James Perloff has also recognised similarities in the stories. And he noted that most of the 200 flood stories he investigated indicated the flood was worldwide, a specific family was favoured, survival was by means of a boat, animals were also saved, the flood was due to the wickedness of man as a judgment, and the survivors had been forewarned and they ended up on a mountain. So if you look at one of those accounts, the Epic of Gilgamesh, it's written on or inscribed into 7 or 11 clay tablets, and they date to about the 7th century BC. Some archaeologists are promoting that and saying, well, that's where the Bible got their information from. But the reality is the Bible is the only authentic and inerrant source of Noah's flood. Amen. And the abundance and similarity of flood stories among the civilizations throughout the world is consistent with a common source of knowledge documented in Genesis chapters 6 to 9. And this knowledge was then taken with the nations that were dispersed throughout the world after God intervened at Babel, as recorded in Genesis 11. And of course, as it moved further away from the source, it became corrupted. Now, the greatest evidence we have for the flood are the biblical records. God authenticated them. We have them there in Genesis 6 to 9. And in Hebrews 11, verse 7, we read, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And Jesus, of course, mentioned Noah and the flood, and others as well. So the New Testament writers had no problems with acknowledging the authenticity of Noah. And the Bible there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." So prove means to test, verify it. And Christians are to test all things. That's part of the instruction there. And that includes the evidence for Noah's flood. And if we go to some of the important texts that help us there in Genesis 6 to 9, starting at Genesis 6, just picking some of the verses 5 to 8. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." God was grieved. People blame God for wickedness in bringing the judgment, but God was absolutely grieved with his creation that had gone so corrupt. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So out of all that wickedness, God still promised to show his grace to Noah. And then in verses 13 to 15, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Pardon me. So a cubit was from the end of the elbow to the top of the fingers. So all of ours would be slightly different. So they had standardized it. Typically it was 18 inches or 45 centimeters. But when Answers in Genesis produced their replica of full scale size of the ark, they used the royal cubit, which was a little bit bigger, 20.5 or 20.8 inches. But you can see there, they're in Kentucky, United States, all the people down there, some cars and some buildings and tents and whatever else. It is a huge structure. Yes. And that's life size. Took them 6 years to plan and make the ark, and $100 million. But they only used hand tools, and they just showed that it could be done. So finding the ark would be pretty interesting, and a bit of evidence for the reality of what the Bible records there. There have been many expeditions into the mountains around Ararat and that sort of region. One of the ones that, if you go into Turkey, you'll find a sign, Noah's Ark, this way, written in Arabic as well as English. I think it's for the tourist trade. It's just a geological structure. It's not the ark at all. And all sorts of strange things have happened. But we don't have any reasonable evidence. Now, I've been doing some research, just volunteer research, a day a week at the University of Adelaide, working on brown coal. And brown coal comes from Yallourn. It's formed during the second half of the flood. It's quite shallow. It hasn't been converted through to high carbon content, black coal, Sydney and a lot of New South Wales and Queensland. You get 80 to 95% carbon conversion. Brown coal is about 20, maybe up to 35. Most of it's water. So these fossils, I'm looking at the leaves there, they're among the best in the world, and they are collected in some mad person abseiling down a cliff with a chainsaw, would you believe, cut them out of the coal there. But collected in 2019, they're disintegrating now because of the water content. They're just drying out. So however long they've been kept, they're now disappearing. If the work's not done now, they're gone. But they don't turn to rock, they're mummified. So they've got the skin, the original top and bottom skin, and what's in between has gone to coal. But with them, you also find lumps of wood, which looks like wood. I haven't tasted it, but it probably tastes like wood. Hasn't turned to coal at all. So the evolutionists would say, oh, that's 30 million years old. Well, the wood has lasted 30 million years then. No, it's about 4,400 or 4,500 years old. It is wood. It's the same piece of wood. You're seeing both sides of it. And on the back there, you see you've got a branch coming off to the side of it. It's just a tree, and it hasn't changed. So that's the same age as Noah's Ark. So there is a possibility that Noah's Ark could be found one day, but certainly not at the moment. And anything you find on YouTube is a scam on this. Now, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. So that's Genesis 7, verses 11 to 15. It gives us the mechanism for the flood. So the windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. So the windows of heaven could be taken figuratively just to mean a lot of rain, a huge amount of intense rain, or as some, I grew up with this idea that the earth was surrounded by a canopy of water and that ruptured during the flood and released the water, and the canopy filtered a lot of harmful ultraviolet radiation, that's cosmic rays, etc., and people lived much longer. That was the thingy. There's a bit of change in that. It doesn't have to be quite like that, but certainly there was a lot of water up there and that came down, and we do know that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights and there was an enormous amount of surface water. So then the other one was the fountains of the great deep were broken up. So broken up is translated from the Hebrew bokor, which means to cleave, to rend, to break, rip, burst, open, and even to hatch. So if you boil an egg, hard boil it, and then drop it onto a surface, not so it smashes to tiny bits, but so it cracks, you get an idea of what happened to the earth at that time. Because the crust of the earth is incredibly thin versus the rest of the earth. And so like the shell on an egg, it cracked. And you get on the earth then, the rest of it held together by the cooked egg, of course, in the illustration, but the earth is held together, but the surface is cracked into plates, little bits that have the ability to move around. And in between the, where it's cracked around the plates, as it were, or the pieces, had a lot of steam come up, a lot of hot water from underneath, and a lot of molten magma. There was once was an argument there was not enough water to have drowned the earth. Day three, the earth appeared out of water. So there was plenty of water. And today they're even saying under the surface of the earth there's enough water to drown the earth again. And the evolutionists are saying that. So the argument there's not enough water to drown the earth is not viable. Back in 1859, a creationist geologist, Antonio Snyder Pellegrini, noticed the jigsaw puzzle fit of North and South America with Europe and Africa. So if we had a map up, we could see how one nose sort of fits into another piece. And Wegener then later on noticed that and acknowledged that, and the geographers will talk about Wegener, but well before Wegener, 1859 is a pretty significant date. Guess what else was happening? Charles Darwin published his On the Origin of Species, so this got lost in the dust. That's the reality. So he also read Genesis 1 and realising the landmass of God had formed in day 3 was probably a supercontinent, all the land joined together, and that broke up during the flood and we had all these plates moving to their present position, of course, up on the board over there. So thus was born the catastrophic plate tectonics model, which provided a physical mechanism for the flood and the movement of the earth. And initiation of the flood, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, ripping apart the pre-flood supercontinent. The upwelling molten rock and the underlying mantle then helped to propel those into their current positions. And believe it or not, the evolutionists and geologists agree. Not in detail, nor in timing, but they agree that there was once a supercontinent and it has broken up. But Africa was, no, India was joined to Western Australia, Africa, South America. Australia was joined in there to Antarctica as well and New Zealand. And they split apart. India, the evolutionists say, India moved at about 20 centimetres per, that's like that rate, per year, and smashed into the Asian continent and formed the Himalayas. The creationists say, no, no, it all happened within the flood year at super speed, and hence the buckling. And the other thing that happened was you got a lot of magma poured out on the Deccan Peninsula of India, which was naturally from the collision and the rupture. So evidence for this, you get a bathymetry map and you look at the ocean floors and you have all these ridges, the dark grey ridges all around the place. They are plate boundaries, they're where the cracks are. And you've got super mountains under the ocean, taller than Mount Everest in some places. And that's where it cracked, the magma came up, the steam came up. You had all the water flooding the earth from below and above. So the evolutionist creationists use this model. And the other edge of these plates, the Pacific Rim, you know, some bits of the plates are colliding, going under others, and you get volcanoes and lots of activity there. Others are spreading apart. So you can see the nose of this fits into the joint here, and so at one stage it was joined together, and that's split apart as it's grown. So the basic ideas are actually agreed to in concept by evolution and creationists. Tim Clary said, some Christians hesitate to embrace the notion that the Earth's outer surface is moving and moved even more dramatically during the flood year. However, tremendous amounts of empirical data suggest significant plate movements occurred just thousands of years ago. Much of these data are independent of secular deep time and the geologic time frame or scale. In addition, this catastrophic plate tectonics model then offers a mechanism for the flooding of the continents, the subsequent lowering and draining of the floodwaters, and the cause for the post-flood ice age. So if you look at some models of the Earth, of course we don't know what they look like, but a general consensus, Rodinia, Russian from the motherland, some sort of agglomeration in day three of creation from a creationist point of view, all the land mass came as one supercontinent and the waters were in one place as well. That broke up during the flood to give a structure. They call it Pangaea. And you can see some of the bits of it and where they ended up in Africa, etc. And then finally spread apart during that flood year to give the continents as they are today. So the time frames, the evolutionists would say all that happened over 500 million years from somewhere between there and here. And the creationists say, no, it happened in a year. So a little bit of a difference in the time frame. It's a bit like that understatement, and he made the stars also. Billions and billions. What a statement in the creation week. Now, Genesis 7, 19 to 24. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So first part of the flood, the waters are rising. After this, they recede. Everything is drowned by that stage. So apart from the ark, apart from the flood stories, one of the greatest forms of evidence we have is the expectation that there should be billions of dead things we call fossils found in sedimentary rocks throughout the world. And of course, that's what we find. Now, if we're going to test things, we need to know how we're going to test them. So we have an evolutionary prediction versus a flood prediction. So if we look at the fossils, how did they form? Where they're located, the evolutionists say they grew and died in the same place. They formed in situ in the same place they lived. Whereas the flood prediction is no, they've been transported by water and they've come potentially from a long way away. Some things will be transported hundreds of kilometres, even thousands of kilometres. And during the duration of the fossilisation, the evolutionists, well, you'll read it in textbooks, it's always very, very slowly. You know, the fish fell on the bottom of the ocean and stayed there for hundreds of thousands of years and got slowly covered by sediment. No. It's the evolutionary prediction is always slow. We've got to work it all out within that flood year or part of the flood year. Habitat for fossilisation, the evolution is saying it's formed in situ, so it should be natural. You should find what was there when it lived and died. It should be fossilised with it. The flood, no. You'll find modification of a habitat that looks, it could be a sea habitat, but slightly changed or largely changed. Or it could be a mixed habitat, because the floodwaters can rush across a whole land. You'll get land and sea animals together or plants together. Organism complexity. Evolutionists always say, well, it starts off simple and it gets more and more complicated, which is against the laws of nature, but still, that's what they believe. The flood, of course, is saying, no, when it first appears, and to now, if it's still living, you won't see much change at all. You'll find a bit of change within the kind. Like dogs, you can get different breeds, but they're still dogs. And transition organisms, evolution is built on the fact, or Darwinian evolution is built on the fact that there should be more transitional forms than actually fixed organisms. And of course, from the flood prediction of things being created after their own kind in the beginning, we will find zero. So let's see what we find. So when we look at the layers of sedimentary rock throughout the world, we find billions and billions of fossils all over the world. And we can divide them into three groups. The first major group, about 95%, sedimentary rocks with invertebrate fossils. Invertebrate means it has no backbone. So they are mostly shellfish. Not surprising. Guess where the flood occurred or started? In the oceans, in the water, and disturbed a lot of life in the oceans. And then the second group, a bit under 5%, sedimentary rocks with plant fossils in it, like I was looking at in the brown coal, and then sedimentary rocks with the vertebrate fossils, the ones with backbones, less than 1%. So even though they've got thousands of dinosaurs in America, fossils, it's still less than 1% of all the billions and billions of fossils. So let's have a look at the first group. So sedimentary rocks with invertebrate fossils. So Steve Carr said, sedimentary rocks, or sedimentary rock, was originally formed in almost all cases underwater usually by deposition after transportation by water from various sources. Sedimentary rocks are made up of pieces of rock or other material which existed somewhere else, were eroded or dissolved and redeposited in their present location. Sedimentary rock results from moving water which lays down layer upon layer by what's called hydrologic sorting. This means that over 70% of the Earth's crust has been moved by a great movement of water, giving strong evidence for the flood. Cliffs along the River Murray, they're up to 200 metres thick. They are sedimentary rocks from bottom to top, billions of fossils. As the Murray cuts through those cliffs, cuts through the ground and you see the cliffs, you've got the same lot of fossils, all these aqueous creatures, echinoids and shellfish and shark's teeth and all sorts of things there. Now, another example of a sedimentary rock structure is layers of chalk. White Cliffs of Dover, lighthouse, some houses and trees and whatever else, they are incredibly thick. That chalk stretches from the United States into Europe. Just at Dover alone, that's a little tiny piece of that whole structure. That's, you're looking at billions and billions of dead things. Chalk is calcium carbonate. It's formed from foraminifera and coccoliths. Foraminifera are little, almost microscopic little plants. And they die and the hard part, the calcium carbonate, forms the chalk. The coccoliths are bacteria, and the little bits of them that die forms the chalk. So chalk cliffs, White Cliffs of Dover, that's a little tiny bit would just be billions and billions. So these are deposits over a long period of or distance, over two continents, they're enormous. Lots of dead things. The evolutionists can't explain, and all they can do is must have happened over a long period of time. Show me where they're happening today.
Right.
Not like that. Go to where I come from in South Australia, Port Wallunga, lovely beach. You've got these cliffs running along here. This is modern soil up the top. You've got this angle there. They're full of fossils. They've been sorted and you look at it and you get these type of things coming out. I lost my keys and then I found them again. So I used it as a scale and I thought, I won't do that again. So you get all sorts of impressions as well as the original shells, and then you get the shell inner and things dissolving off them. So what have we got? So you get these type of things from there. Thank you. And you can see the hinge. It's a bivalve. Call them what you like. Bivalves, pippies, cockles. You get them. And in this case, they've dissolved off. They come from there. This one's from Madagascar. It's got the outside shell on it. Right? So somebody's polished it to make it an extra bit. Madagascar, you've got a little bit larger ones from South America, or South Africa, sorry. You even get clams. You get them at Andamooka, and this one you put a light behind it, you'll find it's opalised. So a secondary fossilisation. They're all closed. Means they're buried alive.
That's right.
So if you go take a cockle or pippy, whatever you'd like, and go fishing, if they're frozen or if they're fresh, after an hour or two in the sun, they are dead and they just open up.
Yeah.
always open up. So these things had to have been buried within a few minutes, very rapid burial, deep burial, so they couldn't open up when they died and clamped shut. You find them all over the world. Evidence for rapid burial. The other thing in these, these are the mother of pearls. You get fan shells, you get oysters, you get all sorts of things, are very similar to what you find in the ocean, right there. Some of them, the particular type has died off, but it's sea things. And you think, all right, are they in situ? No, they're not. They're all jumbled. I went over there on your left. You can see they're jumbled around a bit. And also some of them, you get tens of thousands of the one type of fossil, which is not natural. It's been sorted by water. The mountains were flooded. Everything was covered. So you get things like this trilobite, which is a sea creature. You read it in the literature, they call it a simple animal. It was not a simple animal. It had the ability to roll up like a slater or a woodlice or a roly-poly or whatever you have. Had the ability to... That one had to be buried incredibly rapidly because it got frightened, and before it can uncurl, it's buried and turned into a fossil. This one, a bit bigger, from Morocco, comes from the Atlas Mountains. This one comes from the Himalayas. It's a seashell. It's a snail. It's a gastropod. It's a sea snail. So the mountains were covered. You go to, what about the Andes? Oh, well, you don't have trilobites there. You have whales up on the mountains, at the top of the mountains. They've all been flooded. Doesn't matter where you go, you'll find layers of things that are flooded. So the Indian one with the Himalayas flooded and separated from Australia. You get your fossils during the flood when it collides with the Asian continent, and you get the uplifting and buckling and all sorts of things. The fossils are taken up. That's how I read it. You get all sorts of special fossils all over the world. The Burgess Shale in British Columbia contains countless thousands of marine invertebrates that have been preserved in exquisite detail with soft parts intact, even food still in their guts, stomach, whatever you like to call it. And so obviously they've been buried in an unusual and catastrophic manner. The Burgess Shale is therefore an enormous fossil graveyard. It's what you expect from a flood. Produced by countless animals living on the seafloor being catastrophically swept away in landslide-generated turbidity currents and then buried almost instantly in the resultant massive turbidity layers. To be exquisitely preserved and fossilised. So you get them all over the world, though, these fossil graveyards. Amber. Now, amber has to be the easiest for an evolutionist to prove that it formed in situ. Supposedly, amber is sap that leaks out of a tree and captures something that's just there. This is a magnificent one, the only one of its type. It's a spider. And there are 15 strands of its web there, spider's web. These little strands are actually spider's web. And it's got a little parasitic wasp that's been trapped there, and it's actually doing what it looks like it's doing. It was about to eat it, and it got frozen in time. It's about to eat the wasp, and it, within a few seconds, it's gone forever. So I think natural environment. Yes, it looks pretty natural when you've got a spider's web there and it's prey and all that. However, there's no long time frames. Like the flood, it's always very rapid. Now, what else do we find? We find all sorts of things in amber. And because it's fragile, it often forms little pieces so you can't see a bigger picture. But this one was in the literature. It looks really messy. And these are blown up bits of what's in this mess here. But the evolutionists who reported on this one said, it is a mixed assemblage of intertidal and terrestrial forest floor organisms. You've got gastropods, you've got ammonites, you've got spiders, you've got all sorts of things. It is clearly land things and sea things washed together. Now, you imagine the evolutionists scraping, they think something dripped out of a tree and caught these things in an instant of time or short period of time, and they're scratching their head, how did the sea creatures and the... Oh, they don't know. Well, it's pretty obvious. It's a mixed environment. It's been washed together and probably challenges how amber actually forms in any case. And I think it's more likely that the pine trees under pressure get squeezed and the sap comes out and that sap catches something in that mess. I think that's more realistic. Now, what about sedimentary rocks with plant fossils? So just going to one place in France, Carboniferous is just a time frame. Montseau Shale in central France has yielded the fossilised remains of nearly 300 species of plants and 16 classes of animals. There are fossilised scorpions with their venomous vesicle and sting preserved. Numerous footprints of amphibians and reptiles have been found, complete with finger and claw marks and sinuous lines by tails trailing in the mud. Even raindrop imprints, ripple marks have been found. Ripple marks, you know, when the tide causes ripples, they actually have to be preserved pretty quickly under unusual circumstances because the next wave will often wash them away. So, similarly, the preservation of the fragile hinges of the bivalve, which we've already looked at, like the hinge structures in here, have been preserved, suggests that these animals were entombed abruptly by rapid deposition of sediments. And you get all sorts of wonderful things. Go to another place, Maison Creek. So, Maison Creek, you get these unusual concretions. I've got this one, actually. I'll just pull it out in a moment when I find it. So, the plant is three-dimensional. You've got a top and a bottom. It's hard to tell from this which is which, but you get, let's say this is the real plant. That's the imprint. Just folds over and opens up. And you think, how does this form? Well, the only way it can form is that plant, which is a fern, has been floating in solution saturated with iron carbonate. It gets in before the plant has fully died and decayed. It starts to harden and then more iron forms around it. Incredible things that get preserved. You get all sorts of preserved leaves. The brown coal I can't bring because it's not my sample. It belongs to University of Melbourne, yeah. But you can get coal from Sydney or New South Wales, and you get the coalified plants. The plants turn to coal. This one's in shale rather than coal. Black plant on black coal doesn't show up so well. So it's better to show this one. So you get these brilliant fossils formed. You get the Wollemi pine. You break it open and you find your pine leaves. Wollemi pine was thought by evolutionists to be extinct for 200 million years until somebody went hiking in the Blue Mountains and found the living ones. So there's something wrong with your time frame if it's missing for 200 million years and it's living.
That's right.
So, but can you note all these leaves I'm showing you, whether it's these brassicas or these in the coal, they're all flat. There might be a little bit of a three-dimensional structure to it, but they're flat. It tells you they've been soaked in water. They've been in water. Soaked. I walked into the university one day at Adelaide and they cleaned it up, all the grounds, and so I knew that twig had fallen only one day. It was warm. Out of the five leaves on that twig, three of them had curled over and the other two were still straight. I have never found a curled leaf in fossils. They're always flat. I'm sure there might be somewhere, but they're always flat, which means they've been soaked in water. All the cells fill up with water and they go, and they flatten out. And then they get compressed. Something dumps on them, like a lot of soil and sediment and whatever, and you get incredibly flat leaves preserved. Green River. Looking at vertebrate fossils now, ones with backbones. Over in America, the Green River Formation covers quite a bit of territory over Wyoming, Utah and Colorado, so three states. It's famous for well-preserved fish, little herring-type fish. Like this one. This is a Nitea. There's about a million of these fossils floating around the world, and people have bought and traded them. All come from this one particular area in America. The brown, you get them brown or black, that's their skin. Their skin is still there. The scales are gone, but a lot of the skin is still there. It's not painted. You actually see the backbone. You can feel it. It's three-dimensional. The bones are all there. They're incredibly well preserved. Not only do you get big ones, which are deep sea bass with little shallow water ones, which is quite interesting. You get sunfish. You also get palms, sycamores, maples, poplars, alligators, turtles, lizards, frogs, snakes, crocodiles, birds, bats, beetles, flies, dragonflies, grasshoppers, moths, butterflies, wasps, ants, and other plants and animals. That's a mixed environment. You get them like this. I'm after one of these fossils. If this is a fish eating another fish, it had to have been captured and frozen in time very, very rapidly. My preferred thinking is maybe not, but what happened was that this fish had eaten this one and then something went right in its stomach and went and it's vomited out the prey. Either way, it all got caught very rapidly. And I think that's actually what's happened. Some people have found some other identifying things. Either way, they all had to be caught very rapidly. Now, how about these? Just take a look at that. What does that look like? Eventually you get it and you think, tadpoles? They're not tadpoles because you can see a bit more of a structure of the bone on them. So they're actually little fish. Lose a bit of definition there. 259 fish, what are they doing? They're swimming. This was found over in South America. They were pretty impressed by it. So they sent it over to Japan. They said, look, can you use your three-dimensional computing analysis and tell us what's happening here. And guess what? They found out it's a school of fish swimming. And if you've ever seen a fish of school or watched them in the water, school of fish, fish of school, school of fish, you see them turn and they undergo social distancing even before COVID was around. They don't collide into each other. They turn this way and that way. And that's what they showed as happening. Spent all this time analysis. It is a school of fish caught in the very act of swimming. And a really unusual event because they were not knocked out of their positions when they were frozen in time and solidified. So the people who wrote the article on this one scratched their head. Said, we've got no idea. Well, I do, but in any case. And they said, well, maybe they were swimming past and a sort of a sandbank fell on them. So very, very unusual situation, fossilised very rapidly. You also get ichthyosaurs. This is a baby ichthyosaur. It was caught in the act of giving birth. And it died in that situation. So don't know how long it takes for an ichthyosaur to give birth in the water, but certainly not very long. And it was frozen in time. Go to another place, Fossil Butte National Monument in Wyoming. You get all sorts of fish. Sorry, I've turned it sideways so you can see. All sorts of fish preserved in these things. What else do you get? Well, would you believe? And it's not even a seahorse. They've found two complete ancient horses. They're not actually horses. Protohippus. The evolutionists had Protohippus as the founding relative of horses in the lineage of through to modern horse today. They've actually thrown it away, so it doesn't work. It's wrong. It's much more complicated. They've actually acknowledged that, even though textbooks still probably have it. Protohippus has got very long back legs, short front ones. It was more like a rodent, like a capybara. Very hard to ride. Any case, it's swimming with a fish. No, it's not. It's been buried with a fish. Two of them. First one's by the edge of the lake, and the people who wrote the article on it, a scientific article, said, oh, maybe it fell in and sort of got buried. But this one here that's pictured here is right in the middle of the deepest part of the lake, and they've got no idea. Well, it's pretty obvious. It's been picked up by a flood. It's a mixed environment. It's swept across land. It's picked up this land animal and it's dumped it with a fish very rapidly, very quickly. And not only do you find fish there, but you find all sorts of other things, and you find plants and other things buried with these on occasion. Mainly fish, but you get these other things which tell you it's a mixed environment. And the fact this thing is all together, this is not put together, this is how it died, tells you it had its skin on when it died. Kept it all together. The skin has been buried, it's rotted away and left the bones in place as it was buried. You can go... I'm after the T-Rex here. The only real T-Rex in Australia is right here in the museum in Bathurst. First museum in Australia was here in Bathurst. The Americans, they have the market on dinosaurs. Tens of thousands of dinosaurs died in America. This is from the Morris Formation. Covers an area of about 1.5 million square kilometres over 13 states in America and three Canadian provinces. It's just rich with dinosaurs that have drowned. Nothing to do with the asteroid that killed the dinosaurs. It's all to do with them drown. Watch how they drown and watch the positions. And the heavy dinosaurs die legs up in the air. They get turtled and they die in a flood. A lot of these are disarticulated. You get T-Rexes, you get Stegosauruses, all sorts of things. But they have been a massive flood deposit. It's got nothing to do with an asteroid. And over a long period, over a period of time, geologically speaking, it's a long period of time. But this fellow, Spinosaurus, is an interesting one. He's got teeth. I forgot to bring the tooth. The tooth is about this long. So he's pretty good. But he's much more agile than T-Rex. So they believe he was actually more ferocious and more fearsome than a T-Rex. But pretty interesting one. Looks like he could swim too. But it's hard to know if you don't catch them in the environment. So all these things fossilised remarkably quickly. We also find dinosaur eggs with embryos in them, in some of them. You find dinosaur bones with soft tissue, blood and muscle and all sorts of things. The lady who found this, Mary Schweitzer, within the last 15 years, I forget exactly when. She's an evolutionist. She claims to be a Christian, but she's an evolutionist, certainly theistic. She tested and tested and tested because she didn't believe that anybody would take her seriously, that she found this muscle fibre in a T-Rex bone and some others. And now it's been found throughout the world. People have started looking and they think and they find it. The reason why they don't find it in the first place is because the evolutionary thinking, it can't exist. It must have perished if the dinosaurs all died out 66 million years old. Blood doesn't last that long. And now, of course, they've got to come up with theories as to why it can last that long and all sorts of speculation, of course. But the best explanation for the sedimentary rock layers and the massive fossil beds is the global flood described in the Bible. And 2 Peter says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And people are willingly, deliberately ignorant of this and try to ignore it. But it is the best answer. Always has been, always will be. And of course, the flood is a judgment on mankind, but it's also the grace of God, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah and his family and everything on the ark were saved. Well, it's a picture of Jesus Christ being the only way. As there was only one way of salvation through the ark, there's only one way of salvation. It's through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. Pay the penalty for our sin and to open up a way. And he is the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And we have to accept him and accept the gift of grace, that free gift. Noah's sons and their wives, Noah's wife, had to accept the gift in the ark. Well, we have to accept the gift in Christ. It's the only way. There is no other way. And the reason why people reject the flood is not because of the evidence. No. They reject it because they don't want to be accountable to a holy God. That's right. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that the rocks do cry out and they teach us the truth. We thank you that your word is true from the beginning, and forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and that it is true. So teach us to take it literally, to believe it, to test it, to prove it, and to know that you have verified it, and that it is a picture that there is only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. So may we know him personally as our Lord and Saviour, even this day. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.